The first reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. This is what the Lord says: He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Once more, I greet you this morning in the valuable name of Jesus Christ. You know, last week we talked about being reconciled to God, right? Well, we also know that God and sin are irreconcilable, right? The two don't get along. It's kind of like you and garbage. Now stay with me here. You'll see where I'm going. You and garbage are not compatible either, are you? I mean, at least I hope you're not compatible with garbage for very long. Several times a week you have to bundle it up, you know, and take it out somewhere so it can be disposed of. And because you and garbage were not meant to live together. Garbage was meant to be picked up. Garbage was meant to be taken off and disposed of. Of course, in a day or two, garbage is back again, right? Because just mere living in your house produces some sort of garbage at one time or another. And this too needs to be taken out of the house and disposed of because you and garbage are irreconcilable. There'd be a problem if you were really content to live in your garbage, okay? Well, it's the same with God and sin. Because God is holy, and because of his holiness, he's not going to be wherever unrighteousness is allowed to express itself. He wants it taken away. He wants it disposed of, right? And as his children, we just sang, we're children of God, right? We're part of his family. We live in his house. We are part of his kingdom. And he doesn't want sin around. And therefore, he wants to take away any of the sin that we might generate. Of course, you have to let him in to your space so that he can take away the garbage of your sin and remove it forever. But we also know that sin garbage that we produce will regenerate as we live our lives. Now, the way he takes away this sin garbage, if you will, is through the surpassing power of Jesus Christ. He removes the garbage of our sin, of our lives, and replaces it with his pure, spotless righteousness. And so, the work and the worth of Jesus is immeasurable in our lives, especially our spiritual lives. Now, if we look at our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, Paul takes the surpassing worth of Jesus to a whole nother level. Because in our lesson today, Paul says this, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Everything in his life he considers to be garbage, except for the relationship that he has with Christ Jesus. Now that is recognition of what's important in a person's life. You know, when I read that, it reminded me of another book of Scripture. It reminded me of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. And in that book, King Solomon wrote this. He said, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And he went on for chapter after chapter to describe how the things that human beings do and what they put their value in are meaningless apart from God. And he should know, because at one point in time, he was the wealthiest man on earth. He was the wisest man on earth. He was the most powerful man on earth. It's when he started to put value into those things rather than God, is what led to his ruin. And at the conclusion of his book, he wrote these words. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, he found that the only thing that lasts, the only thing that is meaningful, is our relationship with God. Well, back to our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul gives us examples of how he values the surpassing worth of Jesus. Worth surpassing everything that we could ever see, everything that we could ever know in this sin-filled life. In just a few verses after the end of our lesson today, Paul wrote this. He said, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." You see, he wanted a relationship with Jesus that was so intimate that he would be able to participate in Jesus' sufferings. He wanted to be like Jesus in his death. He wanted to be like Jesus and attain the resurrection from the dead like Jesus did. He wanted to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. I dare say that you and I would find it hard to have that kind of conviction, wouldn't we? You know, Paul here reminded me that he was sort of echoing what someone else had said. That someone else is Jesus. Because if you look in Luke 14, Jesus addressed the people that were following him, his disciples, and he was addressing us today too. And Jesus said this, "Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." Because what Paul said, consider everything as loss, and what Jesus said, give up everything you have, they mean the same thing. And Jesus went on to tell two parables about the worth of attaining the kingdom of heaven. He said in these two parables in Matthew 13, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all that he had, and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." You see, sold everything he had means the same thing as counted all as loss. Although Jesus used hyperbole here to make a point, it's the recognition that there's nothing greater than attaining the kingdom of heaven through the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We recognize that Jesus is our all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior. Because when we know that Jesus is our greatest treasure, we can evaluate all the circumstances in our lives through the lens of that eternal life that we will have one day, instead of our limited human point of view. We'll be able to ask in all circumstances, what would Jesus want for us? What would he want us to do? And we can be confident that if it ever came down to it, okay, that we had to choose between Jesus and anything else, we would choose Jesus. We would live our lives trying to attain more and more of him. We would be able to deal with everything and everyone in our lives that draw us closer to God, closer to him, closer to our relationship with Jesus. And by that I mean, you know, if things go well for us and we have pleasant days and pleasant times, we recognize that it is him that gives us those days and times. And we're thankful to him. But we also know that if we have those times of sorrow, you know, those bad times that we have to go through, we can ask him for strength to endure it. We can ask him for patience to get us through it. That type of attitude will draw us closer to him. And it will build our trust in him. Don't you think that's a better way to live than just allowing our circumstances, allowing someone else to frustrate us, to anger us? Wouldn't you like to have a more pleasant, more meaningful life? Because when we realize that circumstances or things or even people are not as important as knowing Jesus, it frees us up to have a fuller life, doesn't it? Because when we hold when we feel like that, we hold things a little looser, right? You know, more easy to share with other people. When money or time or the stuff of our lives is less valuable to us compared with the value that Jesus is, we can be freer to give it away, right? Now, let's take a look at the parable that Jesus told in our gospel lesson today from Luke 20. In that parable, we can see that the renters of the vineyard were the ones who didn't value properly. Their value system was way out of whack. They valued the things of the world. They valued the fruit of the vineyard. They valued the money they could get from that fruit. They valued the vineyard itself. They valued the things of this world so much that they were willing to use force, even deadly force, to protect their plunder. Of course, we know that Jesus meant this as a rebuke to the Jewish authorities, the leaders who were there, who were the renters of the vineyard, because they valued their position in the hierarchy of things there. They valued their religious power so much that they were not willing to listen to the owner, to listen to God, but in fact were plotting to kill his son, just like in the parable. And as Jesus said in the parable, God the Father will deal harshly with those who devalue Jesus. When we value our relationship with Jesus as being the greatest treasure that we could ever have, we can then deal with the losses that come in our life. Because we've counted them all as loss anyway, right? We then know Jesus is truly our joy. He's truly our treasure. He is our eternal life. And we know that we can't lose that treasure because God promised that we cannot lose the treasure that is Jesus Christ. How reassuring is that? However, None of us can love Jesus so perfectly. None of us can live our lives so consistently, right? That we have attained the goal that we have of achieving the divine nature, right? Because we all have and we all will continue to make mistakes. We will continue to sin. We will continue to produce that garbage in our lives. But we can have examples that we can look to for help. Examples like Jesus. Examples like Paul and other people. You know, when Paul wrote his letter that we read, he had not attained the goal that he had, that he was striving to reach. But the important thing is that he kept trying. That he kept striving. As he said, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. Straining forward to reach the goal of more and more intimacy in knowing Jesus. Putting all his efforts into living as Christ wanted him to live. And he recognized that life is a struggle. He knew that it would be counterproductive to keep looking back. Because what do we see when we look back in our lives? Most of the time, we usually see our mistakes. We usually see our sin. We usually see our errors. Certainly, Paul could have looked back and seen a multitude of errors, things that he had done wrong, from defending the law of the Jewish leaders at the expense of the Christians, helping them persecute the Christians, even to their death. That's why he called himself chief of sinners. All of us have sins in our past. But if we dwell on them too much, we can start to beat ourselves up. And then we can stumble in our journey because we're not watching where we're going. We're not looking forward. We're not striving forward. If we concentrate on our past, we can fail to move into the future. You can imagine how hard it would be to drive your car by constantly looking in the rearview mirror. You know, it's almost impossible to do that. But too many people try to do that. As a matter of fact, probably they're pretty much in park. You know, while they constantly look backwards, usually seeing the mistakes that they've made. Or maybe it's concentrating on someone behind them that had wronged them in some way. Or it could be that some people were looking in the rearview mirror, taking in the glory of the triumphs that they've had during their life. You know, the glory days, the good old glory days. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But either way, they're still not moving forward. God tells us in our first lesson today through Isaiah, he said, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." That new thing that he's doing is through Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." We are his new creation. Through Jesus, our sins have been taken away. Our garbage has been disposed of, not to be thought about by God, and certainly shouldn't be thought about by us anymore. We can move forward, just like the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Jesus is the one that we should be focused on, nothing else. Because he is the only person more valuable than anything that we can ever think about in this world. Peter, in his first letter, he quoted from Psalm 118, just like Jesus did in our gospel lesson today, because he talked about Jesus being the cornerstone. Peter said, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. This stone is precious. But to you who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We declare his praises because the cornerstone, Jesus, is precious. He's the surpassing worth. He is the truth. He is our eternal life. Can anything or anyone be more valuable than that? I think not. Amen.